My Father's house are many mansions. There is a place for you. Look, folks, if there's a place for me, there's a place for you. If God would accept me, God would accept you. God would accept anyone if he accepts me. I can tell you that right now. There is no way that your heart is any darker than my heart. There is no way that your sin was any worse than my sin. You know, we like to think that some sins are worse than others, and God thinks that this sin is a 10, and this sin is a 1, and that sin is a 3. God said he died for all sins. All sin put Christ on the cross. Therefore, all sins are what? All sins are 10, none are 1. So all of our sins are equally hurtful to God. There is a place for you in God's house, in God's kingdom. God has prepared a place if you would just accept the place. The title of this morning's message is The Power of God. You know, there was a time right after the COVID hit, I was thinking, if we're going to do sermons up on the rooftop, I wasn't going to just preach through the Bible as far as book by book, verse by verse. So I chose various topics that I felt would be applicable to what was going on in our lives during the time of the pandemic. But now we've kind of come away from that, getting back to just preaching through the text that God has laid on my heart, which is 1 Corinthians. And yet I'm just amazed as I preached through 1 Corinthians and I got to this text, I think, God, I could not have chosen a better passage for this week. If you had just said, you know, Russ, you choose a topic, you know my word well, you choose a topic and you decide what your people need, I probably would not have chosen this text. And yet as I study this text and as I prepared for it, I thought, God, this is perfect. This, all God's word is perfect. I'm saying this part of God's word is perfect for today, right now. The power of God. And I'm saying all that to say this. Pastor Russ did not choose this text for you. God chose this text for you because I'm just preaching through a book and this is the place we're at today. God knew what you would need today and God had already planned to give you some encouragement to get through this coming week. The title, The Power of God. Now, have you experienced this last week, what it's like to get through trials in your own power? It doesn't last long, does it? In your own power, in your own ability, your attitude goes south real fast, right? And your aggression and anger and just even wrath goes up real fast. Your impatience increases and your love decreases real fast when you're in your own power and things don't go well. Now, hopefully for some of you this week, you experienced the other side of that. You, through the power of God, experienced firsthand again what it's like for a believer to get through difficult times. And if you experienced that, take advantage of the lesson you learned again, you relearned. Take advantage of that lesson and say, wow, I'm reminded of just how good my God is, how powerful he is, and what his power can do for me in the day-to-day of my life. Not just in the utter chaos, but even in the day-to-day chaos that we go through. God's power is still there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the Church of Corinth. I gave the background before. The Church of Corinth had a lot of issues. They had a lot going for them. Very rich, big facilities. Lots of people, mega church, lots of money in the church, and lots of talents and abilities in the church. But I warned you, we're going to see later on in this book, they had a lot of sin in the church, a lot of pride in the church, a lot of discord, disunity, bitterness, even probably gossiping was in the church as well. So it wasn't all good. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to them, last week we saw that the Apostle Paul was reminding them, stop following people and follow Christ. He says, from the beginning, guys, it says one of your problems is you're setting up men as examples of who you should follow. And Paul says, don't do that. Set up Christ as an example of who you should follow. You know, there's a lot of pastors. And I often like to talk about pastors because if I'm going to talk about you guys, I should also talk about guys like me, right? It's not fair for me only to talk about members. Let's talk about spiritual leaders. I'm one of them. And a lot of pastors, they feel like their job as a pastor is to follow another pastor. And they almost feel like, okay, so I read his books, I listen to his messages, I'm basically his disciple, his mentor, and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I thought we were all disciples of Christ. you're a disciple of another pastor? I can't really fathom that line of thinking. It doesn't make sense to me. As a spiritual leader, I'm not trying to get you to follow me as I follow another man. What's the point, right? Let's, I guess, all just go there if we're going to do that. I'm here to encourage you to follow Christ. What other churches do, what other pastors do, has little effect on this particular local body. Yes, what they do affects the kingdom of God, affects the community, but shouldn't affect us and what we do. We shouldn't make decisions because that church is doing something different than us, one way or another. We are here to follow Christ. And the Apostle Paul reminds them of that. He says, stop following one man over another. Follow Christ. Now, he does say in verse 16, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you, because if I did, you would have set me up on a pedestal and say, Paul is my leader. And Paul says, I don't want to be that. I want Christ to be your leader. Now let's transition into the meat of today's text. In verse number 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Whoa! Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I want to tell you a quick story. When I was in college, so I was 20 years old, had just rededicated my life to the Lord. I was very, very excited about following God. It was all new to me. I had been saved for a long time, but living for myself. So I was really excited, came back from Bible college to my house to visit for, I think it was summer break. So I was there for a month or so, a short time. Now, when I was there, I had a friend whose neighbor was unsaved. I was on fire for the Lord. I wanted them to know about the God. So I went to the neighbor and said, you know, talking about God, would you want to come visit my church? And this neighbor said, yes. So the neighbor came to our church, visited our church, and lo and behold, the neighbor got saved in the service that day. It was awesome. I was so excited. I was on cloud nine. I was thinking, wow, all it took was me to invite them, and then here they are getting saved. It was amazing. The neighbor, I mean, she was middle-aged. Her children, I think, were already grown out of the house. She'd been through a lot in her life and realized at that point nothing else was working, and so she got saved. And then things got a little weird. She went forward. She got saved, was talking with someone. The pastor ends the message, and then he says, and now we have a baptism. I said, really? That's odd. And guess who comes out to be baptized? My neighbor. So the pastor gets changed into his waders, his water waders, and he takes, my neighbor had just got saved, like right there. And she walks out with the pastor, and I was visiting this church. It wasn't really my church. And he baptizes her right there. And I'd never seen that, where someone got saved and baptized like the same morning. I mean, literally like 15 minutes from the time they got saved, they got baptized. That just really blew my mind. And it left an impression on me. And I'm here 36, that was 15 years ago, and I still remember that story. I never told the pastor, I was 21 years old. What am I going to say to the pastor, right? I didn't tell my neighbor anything wrong, but I just thought that was really odd that he would do that. And as I got into church, I became a pastor, I found it's not actually as odd as I thought it was. A lot of churches do that. A lot of churches, they as soon as someone gets saved, they want them to, you know, be a teacher, Sunday school, work in Awanas. They want them to get baptized immediately. They basically want them to say, look what we've done. We want to prove to everyone that another person has come to know the Lord, and we want the whole world to know. Now, look, I get the idea that if someone gets saved, you know, letting it be public, and it should be an exciting time when someone comes to know the Lord, and they've been saved from hell and are going to heaven. That is an exciting time. But I was feeling very strongly that church I was visiting, it wasn't so much about this person's eternity has changed as it was, look what we did. Another person that we brought to the Lord, almost like a notch on the belt, right? And they're walking around with their big old belt with all these notches on it, and you can count all the people that they've led to the Lord and have baptized. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, I didn't come to baptize a bunch of people. I came to preach the word. Well, preaching doesn't belittle baptism, but baptism doesn't replace preaching. Preaching doesn't take away from the importance of a public show of an inner decision of salvation. But that decision isn't necessarily for the glory of the pastor. It actually isn't at all. Or for the glory of the church. It's for the glory of God. And I am concerned when people put baptism on the level of salvation. It is not. Baptism is just a showing, an illustration of the big decision, salvation. Baptism doesn't add or take away from your eternal future in heaven. In fact, you could get saved and never be baptized and still go to heaven. That could happen. Baptism is important in its own way, in a different way. This message is not about baptism, but I thought it's very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? Preaching is what's important, not baptism. Now, let's keep going. Verse number 17. Not with the wisdom of words. When I preach, I don't preach with the wisdom of words. But he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. We're going to continue reading later as I get through to this morning's message. We'll stop there for now. The Apostle Paul says, those who hear me preach and don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in salvation, when they hear me preach, you know what they hear? A fool who keeps running his mouth. And I'll say the same thing. I'm no better of a preacher. I'm sure significantly less of a preacher than the Apostle Paul was, and I'll say the exact same thing. If you're here today and you're at a point where you don't believe God exists, I am glad you're here and this is a great place for you to be. Maybe you're just trying to see what's going on. What's this all about? Nothing wrong with that. But I can tell you probably a lot of things I'll say today will seem like foolishness to you. If you're listening online and you just happen to tune in right now and you're going to listen for the next 5 minutes, I'm going to say some things that will seem very, very crazy to you. God says the preaching of his word is foolishness to those who don't believe in the foundational truth that God exists and is the creator of all existence. God was never created. God is the creator. Now, that alone will sound foolish to you if you don't believe in God. It's going to get worse from here. For those of us who believe in God, it's amen. Yes, praise the Lord that God created me. Praise the Lord that God saved me. Praise the Lord that God not only created me, but sustains me. What does sustain mean? It means keeps going. God didn't just create us and say, all right, good luck. Hope to see you on the other side. God created us and then his hands, got the whole world in his hands, right? The children's song. Got the whole world in his hands. He is sustaining. He is keeping everything together for his glory, for the good of the world. God loves you. And God wants you to come to know him as your Savior. And if God was to let go of the world to chaos, I don't think that there'd be many people coming to the Lord. I don't think there'd be many people even surviving one day. In fact, we get a taste of what it's like when God kind of gives the world over to Satan during the tribulation, and people are dying by the hundreds of thousands. So God just not only creates, he sustains. Now, when I see the power of God, I look at really three things, three sections in this text. First section I see is baptism versus preaching. Is the power of God in baptism or is it in preaching? I see point number two, is the power of God in the wisdom of the world, you might say logic, or the wisdom of God, truth? And then number three, is the power of God in the strength of the world or is it in the strength of God? Now, if you see a pattern here, it's always the second one, okay, in case you were wondering. The power of God is found in the preaching of truth. The power of God is found in the wisdom of God, and it's found in the strength of God. If you're trying to seek God's power in outward glory, the outward showiness of a church, baptism and numbers. In fact, I've been in churches where there was literally a number board, and on the wall, it would probably be stationed instead of those lights right there. You'd have a board there. And on the board, it would have numbers of how many people were here last Sunday, how many people attended Sunday school, how much money was given, and possibly even how many salvations last Sunday. Now, what's the reason of that board? The only reason I could think of a board like that is to say, look at us. We are amazing. We're doing something. All glory to me. Probably the pastor, but the pastor and the people, right? As opposed to all glory to God. There is no power in that kind of church. There is no power in that kind of worship service. Well, what do you need today? What can we give you? What do I need? What can you give me? No, it's what does God want? What can we give him? That's the power. Okay, point number one, baptism versus preaching. Again, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, I didn't baptize many, just a handful of you. Verse 17, and he says, I'm glad I didn't. He says, because I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach. Letter A, baptism is not a badge of honor, but rather an act of humility. Look, if we when we baptize someone at this church, if you don't know what baptism is, it is we actually have a little tank here that fills up with water, and you take someone and you dunk them underwater and bring them back up, and you say, well, that sounds kind of odd. That sounds foolish. I told you it would, okay? So let me explain it to you. Baptism is a story, a picture, an illustration of a decision you made. When you get saved, you are saying, God, I want to be reborn. I want to be a new creature. I want to be reborn into your family. I was born into the world, born into sin, born into the family of Satan. I want to be born into the family of God. And God says the only way for you to be reborn is to be reborn with Christ. And the way that's done is when we accept Christ as our Savior and we accept his death on the cross as payment for our sin, we essentially die to our old selves and are reborn in the family of God. Now, I'm not saying that you actually have to die. No one's going to knock you over the head with a hammer and then, you know, you come back alive again and resuscitate you. We're talking about more of a spiritual death. You're spiritually going to die to your sin and then reborn spiritually in the family of God. And so when you're baptized in water, it is a picture of the death to our sin, the death to our old life, and then risen and reborn into a new life, the family of God. So that's what baptism is a picture of. It is just a picture. You're not actually getting saved when you go underwater. The water, I'm not blessing the water. We're not praying over the water. We get our water from the same place you drink from, right? It's the city water, so there's nothing special. Actually, some things not special about Meriden city water. So there's nothing special about it, all right? It's just water. What's special is the decision you made before you were put underwater. That's what's special. You know what else is special? Is the humility it takes for an adult or a child to say, I'm willing to literally get dunked in front of a bunch of people just to show them that I made the most important decision I could ever make in my life, the decision of salvation. You know, couldn't God have chosen a different method for believers to tell people about their salvation? Why did God choose baptism? I believe I know the answer to that, and it's up here. Because baptism requires humility. A person with pride says, you're not going to find me getting dunked in that tank. You're not going to find me getting wet in front of everyone. That ain't going to happen. Have you seen my hair wet? Well, you're not going to see my hair wet, right? It takes humility for someone to be dunked publicly. God's not trying to embarrass you. But I think even the picture of salvation is also a picture of humility. And God wants us to display that for others. God could have chosen the picture of salvation in any number of ways. But this is the one he chose, according to Scripture. So, let's not turn baptism into something it's not. It is not, hey, we got another one. We are so awesome. You know, I find some churches, I think they kind of take away from the humility. I find videos of some churches, I mean, they like take the guy and they're like, dunk him and dunk him and dunk him, and they'll come up and they're, woo! I saw a video one time of a kid, he did a cannonball into the baptismal tank. I mean, all kinds of craziness happens in some places. And I just feel like it takes away from what the picture is about. It's not about, you know, let's dunk this guy and hold him underwater for 20 seconds and then come up. Ah, I beat the record of baptism I was under for 30 seconds. I mean, there's no record to break. It's not how hard can we smack the guy in the water. It's not how big of a splash can we make when we get in the water. It's not about us. It's about God. And when we baptize, let's get back to what it's about. A picture of humble repentance to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, letter B. Biblical preaching is preaching from the Bible. Biblical preaching is preaching from the Bible. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The power of God is not in baptism. The power of God is in preaching. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I imagine that some of you have been to churches where the pastor gets up and may or may not have a Bible even up here. And if they do, may or may not even be open. And if it is, may or may not read a verse. And if they do, that's probably all they do. And then what do they do for the rest of the message? They may or may not have another book that then they open and read from profoundly. They're reading texts, they're reading paragraphs, they're reading chapters. And you're probably thinking, wait a second, did I come to church or did I come to a book-selling club? What is going on here? Why is this pastor reading from books when we have the book? There is nothing wrong with books. I love reading books. I'm a big advocate for reading. I'm a principal. I'm a teacher. I just love reading. But when we come to worship, there's no better book to worship from, no better book to get the truth from than the Bible. Why would I go to a different book that a man wrote when I can go to a book that God wrote? The Apostle Paul says, I don't preach with the wisdom of words that I have or that the world has. I'm not going to preach with the logic that God may or may not have given me. I'm going to preach from the truth of God's word. Not with wisdom of words, not with what I believe, but with what God says. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Because when you get up and preach, not from the Bible, what are you preaching about? If it's not about Christ, then it's not really preaching. Look, even in the Bible, other topics that don't deal directly with Christ deal indirectly with Christ. Because the Bible's focus is Christ. It's God. And if we're preaching from any other book, then we're not focused on Christ. And the Apostle Paul basically is saying, what's the point? Why are we wasting our time coming to a church and hearing preaching that's not preaching? Because it's right up here, folks. Biblical preaching needs to be preaching from what? The Bible. It's not biblical preaching if I'm telling you what I think. It's not biblical preaching if I'm just telling you story after story of my experiences over the last 3 years. It's not biblical preaching if I'm telling you how to fix your life to make me happy. It's not biblical preaching if I get a really good book and read from it to you. It's only biblical preaching when I've got this book and we're looking at this book and asking ourselves, what does this book say to us today? Otherwise, what Christ did on the cross isn't doing us any good because we're not talking about it. Letter C, baptism versus preaching. The power of God is found in his word, not in our followers. Well, wait a second, Pastor Russ. The main title was baptism versus preaching for this point. How are we getting to his followers? Because again, I think a lot of churches are baptizing people because they just want more followers. In fact, there are some religions that will baptize babies. Why? Because when you baptize a baby, that baby is now what? Part of your religion, part of your following. That baby had no choice. That baby did not make a decision. You are forcing that baby to be part of that religion because you want followers. And now that baby grows up saying, oh, I'm this. Why? Because I was baptized when I was a baby. It's not about followers of a group. It's not about followers of a religion or even a local church. It's about being followers of Christ and his word. So folks, if we want the power of God in our church, let's not stress about how many people are in this room and how many people are being baptized. Let's focus on, is the word of God being preached? And if it is, in God's time, more people will come to him. But if we make it about baptism, oh yeah, I can make it showy. I've said before, look, I'm fully capable getting lights in here, fog. I'm fully capable bringing in instruments that could make you feel really excited. I'm capable of doing all those things, but then I'd make it about you guys. And I'd make it about getting more of you guys in here. And the problem is, when you don't make it about Christ, what is it? What's the point? What's the point? The power of God is in this book and the truth of it. Biblical preaching is preaching from the Bible. Point number two, the power of God, wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. You know, I had preached a message a few weeks back about the world and how the world is going to draw you closer and closer to them, and that basically there is no longer sitting on the fence. It's either are you for God or are you against God. God never wanted us sitting on the fence, and now even the world will not allow us to sit on the fence. So both sides are basically saying, choose, make a decision. Stop riding the wave. Make a decision about which side you're going to be on. Now listen, the world is getting very bold in claiming what they believe to be true. And they're getting very bold in stating that if you don't agree with them, you, my friend, are an idiot. And I'm putting it politely for you. They'd put it much worse. If you don't agree with the world, you're a fool. And not only will they say that, they will treat you like a fool. They'll treat you worse than a fool. There are people who would rather you just were no longer existing on this earth if you don't agree with them. Here's the irony of that. The world doesn't even agree with the world. How could they? Because what's their definition of truth? Their definition of truth is it's found from within. Whatever I believe to be true. There's a new phrase now. Well, you follow your truth. Okay, well, if this person follows their truth, and they follow their truth, and they follow their truth, and all the truths are on different parts of the triangle, then what is true? Well, it's all true. Well, it can't be all true. If it's all true, there is no truth. Exactly. What do you mean exactly? It doesn't make sense. They don't agree with each other, but they do agree on this. They all agree we're wrong. That they agree on. You know what they're okay with? They're okay with disagreeing over here. They're not okay with you disagreeing over here. If you want to join them on this side and disagree, now you're okay. But if you want to be on God's side and disagree, they're not going to put up with that. Now, the wisdom of the world truly doesn't make sense. The world basically says there is no truth. The world says you can't know truth because there is no truth, because truth changes, because truth is not founded on the most popular opinion. Truth is not discovered in the minority. Truth is not given to us by our leaders. Truth is not found in any book. They say truth is found in here. And this changes. And so as you change and as your experiences come into your life and as your heart changes, truth changes. And therefore, you can never know truth for sure. You can always discover new truths. Whereas God's word says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the unchanging truth. And he is the forever truth. He says, neither jot nor tittle will ever be taken. That means the smallest word or even punctuation will never be taken from God's word for eternity. God is the truth. God's the unchanging truth. God's the eternal truth. The opposite definitions of truth that the world has. You can't know truth. Truth changes. Truth is within. You can know truth. Truth never changes. Truth is in Christ. Amen. Two completely different things. Which one do you think you'll find the power of God in? Obviously here, right? The power of God is in the wisdom of God and the truth of his word. But too many Christians, they wouldn't have it both ways. And that might be why they don't use this book when they're preaching. Because they want the power of God and they want a large following, but they recognize that they start bringing out this book of truth, people will say, well, I'm not staying here. You make me feel bad. I'm feeling convicted when I'm in that service. I'm not going to go to a service if I feel convicted. That's not what church is about. Church is about me feeling good. Church is about my needs being met. Church is about me feeling like I connected with God. Church is about me feeling better about myself. No, none of those things are really true. Maybe the one connecting with God, but probably not in the way you think. Church is about worshiping God and serving God. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're not church if you don't love God. You're not church if you don't serve God. You're not church if you don't worship God. And a lot of people go to churches, this book is not brought out because this book has the truth, and the truth may offend them, and if they offend them, they may walk out, and the pastor's not willing to take that chance. So the preaching is not from the Bible, and the wisdom is not from God. Letter A, wisdom is not what you know. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wisdom is not what you know, then what is it? It's what is true. You may know it, you may not know it. It doesn't change the truth about it. Whether you know about gravity or not doesn't change the fact that your feet are going to stay on the ground. Whether you know about God or not doesn't change the fact that God's in control. Wisdom is not what you know. Wisdom is the truth. And when you know truth, then you have wisdom. But just to say, well, I've been through a lot. You know, I'm 36, had a lot of hard times in my life, and man, have I gained a lot of wisdom. Really, if that's the case, then why is your life still spiraling in self-destruction? Why are you still making bad choices? If wisdom is just knowing more stuff, then you should be the wisest of all because you've been through a lot of stuff. But wisdom is not knowing stuff. Wisdom is truth. Let's take a look here at verse number 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Talking about the worldly wise, those who have a misunderstanding of true wisdom. He says, I'll destroy them and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, those with discretion. He says, those who think they're smart outside of God, God says, I'll show them just how smart they really are. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How many times does God have to literally turn the wisdom of the world on its head for us to finally get, they don't know what they're talking about? Let me put it this way. The world says that truth can be found where? In here. And if it's not here, there's really only one other place they claim it can be found. Can you guess? Science. I am not anti-science. Again, I'm a principal, I'm a teacher, I am all for science. I think my definition of science is probably different than theirs. But they say truth can be found in your heart and in science. And they say that if you want to know truth, find a science textbook. All right, do that. I dare you. Go find a science textbook from 1920, and you'll find truth there. No, not the 1920s. They didn't have it right. Oh, well, I mean, they thought they had it right in the 1920s. Yeah, well, they didn't. All right, let's go to the 1950s. Nope, they didn't have it right then either. I mean, I thought for sure that when they taught that in the 1950s, all the teachers assumed they were teaching truth in the 1950s. Well, they didn't. We've learned since then. Oh, well, there's surely the 1990s. Well, not necessarily. There's some things we've learned from the 1990s that are no longer true. Okay, then. Today, 2020, can we do that? Yes! Textbook, current edition, 2020, that's truth. All right, let's just, from history, take an assumption, a wild guess. What do you think they will say in 20 years from now about the textbooks from 2020? What do you think they'll say? Probably the same thing they're saying about 1990, 1950, 1920, and beyond. They're saying, well, we constantly discover new truth. No. According to what's going on, you're not discovering new truth. You're constantly discovering you were wrong. That's what you're discovering. That's why the textbooks keep changing. The science textbooks are not adding more truth. They're changing what they used to say about a lot of things. Even evolution. They're claiming a lot of different things. Not more things, different things about evolution. How many years it took? I mean, folks, from millions to trillions, that's a big deal. That's not a small number there. They're not adding more truth to their science textbooks. They are changing the truth they used to think was true. So for them to say truth is found in science, when they're constantly finding that what they found to be true was wrong, how can we trust that? God says, I keep proving that they're dumb. I keep proving that they're foolish. I keep proving they don't know what they're talking about. Why are we as Christians continually eating what they say whole without considering what we're putting in our minds, our hearts, and our bodies? Why are we not filtering their truth through the Word of God? I'm not telling you that all science is wrong. That's obviously not true. God created science. Science, there's a lot of truth can be discovered in science. In fact, God's Word says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God himself said, you can find a lot about me in science, in creation. I totally believe that. But I'm not going to find my truth in a science textbook because they keep changing it. You know what doesn't change? The Bible. The Bible doesn't change. It's the same book we've had for not only 100 years, 1,000 years, but literally thousands of years. Same book. And you know what they do? They laugh at us. They say, you Christians, you crazy Christians, you're reading from a book of truth that's never changed. What's wrong with you? Well, wait, isn't that what truth is? Truth doesn't change, right? No, truth changes. Well, then surely you must be talking about something different than truth if truth changes. The truth we've got, the Bible, doesn't change, which I think proves that it is the truth. So, wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Wisdom is not what you know, it's what is true. Letter B. The wisdom of God is beyond the ability of man to comprehend. There are some things that God knows we'll just never be able to comprehend. Even in heaven, we will not understand it. Let me give you one. I've said it to people. Even recently, some of you have said it. The Trinity is one of them. I cannot and I will not explain the Trinity to you because I'll mess it up. God tells me he is three persons, one God. That blows my mind. And you know what? It should. God should blow my mind. Because if I understand everything about God, either I'm God or he's not, one or the other. Well, God is God and I am not. Therefore, God's wisdom is above me. And I should and am grateful for any wisdom he allows me to comprehend. And I am not stressed out about the wisdom he says is too above you, Russ. Maybe later, maybe never. What I have given you should be sufficient. And I say, amen, praise the Lord. I'm good with that. I don't need to know everything. I know enough to know this. God is awesome. God is God. I am not. Let us see. The power of God is found in his wisdom, not in our logic. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God said, in their own knowledge and understanding and wisdom, they actually turned from me, not towards me. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of what? The preaching of truth, the preaching of his word, the preaching of the wisdom based off of the context of the last few verses. Not just foretelling what we feel and what we think, but giving truth and wisdom. And God says, when my truth and my wisdom is offered, you will find my power. The power to change lives. the power to bring the lost to salvation. The power to not only change life in this earth, but eternal life. The power to change, the power of success is not found in worldly logic or worldly knowledge. Self-help, the best self-help you can receive is spirit help, Bible help, truth help, wisdom help. Do not think that the world knows better than God. They do not. God's proved that too many times for us to ignore it. Let's open our eyes to this fact. God knows better. The power of God, folks. You want the power of God in your life? You want the power of God in your family? You want the power of God in your children's life? Then constantly saturate your family with the truth of God and the wisdom of God. And don't let them constantly swallow the deception of the world. And then number three, the strength of the world versus the strength of God. You know, people will say, you are strong. You can be strong and you can find strength in community and you can find strength in numbers and you can find strength in doing this or in doing that. And if you get up every day and work out, it will give you the strength to get through the day. And if you drink this, you know, whatever it is, coffee or soda or some kind of green stuff that tastes like plants, you know, that will give you strength for the day. Whatever you find, and it has so many things that you could try. Let me just tell you, the world has their ways to get through the day. But their ways to get through the day are nothing compared to God's way to get through the day. Will you survive the day with the world's ideas? Sure, you'll survive, but I want to thrive. I don't want to just survive. So whose strength are you relying on? The world's ideas or God's power? Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So the Apostle Paul says, the Jews, you know, they're looking for signs, they're looking for wonders, they're looking for proof. And they say, we are not going to believe in the strength of God until he proves to us that he is God. If God wants to prove to me he exists, then I want him to heal all my family members from all their illnesses. I want God to put money in my bank account. I want visible proof of God's power before I'll follow it. You know what Christ said to those when he was walking this earth asking for the same thing? He said, I'll give you proof. Proof will be I'm going to die and raise again in 3 days. That will be the proof. Doesn't mean that God can't and won't do miracles, but God said, I'm not going to tie my hands to giving you daily miracles to daily prove to you how awesome I am. My death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he says, that's the ultimate proof that you need. The world wants constant proof. They want constant reminders. Letter A, strength is not defined by what we do, but who we are. Strength is not defined by what we do, but who we are. There's a lot of people who do amazing things, but they're not really strong people. You know, they had, there was a chance they took it. Odds were against them, but someone helped them. They did something they never thought they could, but accomplished it. Doesn't mean they're a strong person, but they accomplished some amazing things. There are some people who are strong people and haven't been really given the opportunity to do amazing things yet, but their strength truly is there. You see, the world looks at Christ and says, you're strong? We don't believe it. Show us. And Christ says, I don't need to show you. I'm strong. My strength is in me, God, and that is true strength, who I am, not what I do. Now, because God is powerful, he does amazing things. But he's not amazing because he does amazing things. He does amazing things because he's amazing. You see the difference? You're not strong because you do strong things. You do strong things because you're strong. But a lot of people, they want a God who's always showing them how strong he is. And a lot of people, you know what else we do? In churches, we're constantly judging each other, strong Christian, weak Christian, strong Christian, weak Christian, by what you do and don't do. Look, we don't know all the circumstances. We don't know the whole story. You walk into a room 5 seconds and walk out, you may get a completely different idea of what took place in that 5 seconds than someone who was in the room the whole time. And so we cannot and we must stop judging people by all the things that they do or don't do. Strength isn't always just what you do. Strength is often, more often than not, and it is definitely with God, who you are. the strength that you have will display itself someday in some way, but doesn't need to. Let me put it this way. What do you think takes more strength? A man who's angry and lets it out and yells and screams and throws and hits and punches, does it take more strength to do that? Or a man who controls it, does not respond or react in a hurtful way? Which one takes more strength? The second one, the control, right? And yet so many people will look at this guy and say, wow, don't mess with him. He's strong. He punched a hole through the wall. That was amazing. I mean, one hit and the guy's on the ground knocked out. Wow, that guy's strong. Whoa. I mean, he yells and everyone cowers in the corner. He's a strong man. I want to be like him someday. No, that man's not strong. He's weak. And his weakness is hurting everyone else. The true strength is the guy, probably 60 pounds less, 2 feet shorter. The strength is this guy who holds it in. Not out of fear, but because he knows that it's better for them if I don't react. And when I hold it in and have control, that's when I'm showing love. That's when I'm showing strength. Strength is displayed on who you are, not on how you react to everything. Letter B. The greatest embodiment of strength, of course, is found in Christ, who was the meekest of all men. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you go to the right of your Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But he, God, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ, God himself, living in heaven, paradise, always was, always will be, eternal past, eternal future, came to this earth in the form of a man to dwell amongst us. You say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Oh, really? How many of you was it a big deal? Don't raise your hand, but in your head. How many of you was it a big deal to be without power for 3 days? You know, it's not a big deal for those who never had power. For those, it's about perspective. For those in third world countries never had power, it's just what they deal with. And they would laugh at us at how quickly we fall apart when we don't have power for 3 days. They don't have houses, let alone power. And a lot of them are actually happier than us who have power and houses. Because they're finding it's not the things in life that brings happiness, but the connections with people that often bring happiness. Perspective. But here's the thing. Once you have it, to then let it go is really hard, right? You having power and then not having power is nothing compared to God having heaven and then coming to this earth. To God being God and then saying, I'll put myself in the body of a human and confined to all the human problems. That is amazing and takes amazing humility and patience to do that. And God did that for you. Christ embodies strength, not just because he's God, but because of his meekness to come and live on this earth for 33 years as a man when he is still God. That's the God I serve. I don't serve a God who's trying to pridefully annihilate us so he can feel better about himself. I serve a God who came to this earth so that we could be saved. Letter C, and we're done. The power of God is found in Christ, not in our leaders. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign. Verse 23, but we preach Christ. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. My strength, my power comes from my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God didn't give me more power than he gave you. I do not have access to more power than you do. I may be choosing to accept more of God's strength in my life than you are, but that's only because you chose to. If you want more of God's strength, it is available. You just got to take it. God is offering it to you. Christ says, I am the power of God. I am God. Christ says, I am your friend. Christ says, I am your brother. Christ says, I am your Savior. I am your shepherd. Christ says, I left you the Holy Spirit, who will be your teacher. Christ says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Christ says, I'm coming back for you. Christ says, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. Christ says, we'll be together forever. Christ offers it all to you. I'm not saying offers you all the money and offers you all the pleasures of this life. Christ offers all of what really matters. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He offers all of what really matters to you. Strength, power. When I say power, I don't mean superpowers. I don't mean super strength to, you know, to defeat your enemies physically with. I mean inner strength. We dealt with that, right? Strength is who you are to get through the hard times, to get through the power outages, not just in our homes, but the power outages in our spiritual lives. We feel like we're lacking power spiritually. We feel like we're lacking power emotionally. God says, I will give you the strength to get through those power outages. Will you accept it? You will find it in Christ, not our leaders. You are not going to be stronger because you know me. I cannot offer you anything that will get you through this life. I can only point you to Christ, who offers it all. Stop looking for a better leader in your life, and just connect with Christ. And be a leader to others by showing them the same thing. Not making you the end all, but saying, my leadership is actually a servant leadership behind pushing you towards Christ, as opposed to gathering under your wing and saying, follow me through life. It's push them to the shadow of Christ and follow Christ through life. The Apostle Paul would have very unkind things to say about a lot of churches who are gathering followings. The Apostle Paul would not be very kind to them at all. Many pastors would not dare have the Apostle Paul preach in their church because he would shame them before their own people. Let's not be that church. I am a man. You are men and women. I am no better. I am no worse. Let's follow Christ. I love you. I hope you love me. Let's love Christ most importantly.